believe that strongly. That starts with His Word. That He will speak to us in such an amazing and magnificent way that we will forever be changed. Turn with me to 633. This is our scriptural affirmation for today. And listen to the words. Think about what we're saying here. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain.
And we have the word of the prophets as being more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation.
For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, we just welcome you. We welcome you. We are so grateful that you are with us. We are so grateful that you are and that you are a rewarder of them who diligently seek you. Know that we are seeking you this day. Know that this day we need to hear from you. Know that this day we surrender ourselves afresh to you, because what else can we do? Oh, Lord, there, the world and all of the stuff that goes on around us is so confusing. But you have it all in control. You are my sovereign God, and I love you and I praise you. And we ask that today you would have your way. There are challenges that are weighing down my heart. There are weights that are weighing down my shoulders. There are barriers that are impeding my progress, and I cast all of my care upon you this day, because I know that you care for me. I know that you care for all of them. I know that you care for all of us. And today is your day, and we celebrate you. Oh, we celebrate you. I just got to come to you, Lord. We come boldly. This day, this hour, we come boldly to the throne of grace, because we need mercy and grace, now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you like, you may be. When we begin to think about Jesus' calling, and one of the things I've discovered that we as men, as pastors, as preachers, as Christians, all of us have a tendency to add stuff on top of the coming home, make it more complicated than it is. There are people out there that need Jesus. But because of us, they have seen barriers go up that they don't know how to get around. Because of us, we sometimes get in the way. Our great desires that they would be saved, our great desires that they would come to know Jesus, our great desires that they would be a part of our family, but we inadvertently stick barriers up in the way. And it's always been that way, folks. I don't want you to think that I'm pointing us out as the worst of sinners, although sometimes when I look in the mirror, I know that's what I am. But that's not what I'm trying to say here. This is something that we do inadvertently, something that we do that is challenging on so many different levels. And we need to learn to see it and learn to understand it and how it's always been that way. And maybe we can get some tips on how not to be that. Because the last thing I want us to do is be in the way of someone coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Last thing I want to do is that someone would see it as more complicated than confessing with their mouth and believing in their heart Jesus Christ is Lord. I want them to know that surrender that they're giving, it is total, it is complete. It's not always easy, but it's not complicated. Sometimes the reason it feels so complicated is because of how we have messed up thinking about how life proceeds, why things happen in life. You know, we're studying through the book of Job, and I've come to a very difficult passage. It was one of Job's friends. Sometimes you go, friends. I don't know if I want friend like that. But you have these friends that come along. And the friends continually, at first, they were wonderful. Job has lost all of his possessions. Just about everything that he has is gone. The thing that stayed, his wife is saying, why don't you sin so you can die? Job has no concept of why this stuff is going on in his life. He's not seeing any sin that he can identify to repent of. He just doesn't get why this stuff is happening to him and his 10 babies, his 10 children, his 7 sons and 3 daughters, celebrating together as they always did, rejoicing in the blessings that God had provided and that they received through Job, all these things. They were there, and in a moment, and the building collapsed on them. You know, buildings still collapse. You know, they're down in Florida, people in a condo paying lots of money. Those people thought they were blessed. They had a very exclusive neighborhood and all kinds of good stuff. And they were sitting in their houses one day and making their whatever they would make and eating whatever they eat and doing whatever they do, and that next breath wasn't there anymore because a building fell on them. Could you imagine that? Just we're here. Could you imagine this building falling on us? How fair does that seem? Our relatives would be saying, well, they were in church doing what they should have been doing, and the building fell on them. And Job is wondering, he's got questions, he just wants to know what's happened. And the friends sat with him in silence for 7 days. It's hard for me, but I have learned silence is valuable. Sometimes you don't need to say anything, you just need to be there. Yeah. You just need to, and that's hard. That's hard. Cause you've got an answer. You've got an idea. But sometimes your ideas are not needed. And sometimes they're not even right. Sometimes, and we've experienced this now, a child goes wayward, and the person may pat you on the back while silently thinking, hopefully it's silently thinking, well, if you had just brought them up this way, if you had just not let them go with those people, if you had just spent more time with them, they wouldn't have gone in this wayward fashion. They wouldn't have experienced the things that they are experiencing. And consequently, you're experiencing because of your failures. Now, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad, baby. Just repent of your sin, and God will wipe away that hurt, and everything will be okay, and they'll come back and be just little angels with money. Tell the truth. We've all been there. Because you look at people's lives and you see some truths, you see some real truths that they have violated. And you think it would have had to have been better if they would act in the way that I'm thinking. I hate to say this, but somebody ought to cut your tongue out. I guess I didn't hate to say that. That's not true. I didn't mind saying it at all. Because sometimes we can begin to say things that sound good and are not. I've kind of gone on a little bit. Let's go into the 36th chapter of Job. Once again, I'm letting you know this is a difficult chapter, but I want you to think about some of the things he says here. And I was thinking of starting at verse 8, but I'm going to start at verse 1. Start at verse 1. In chapter 36, Elihu also proceeded and said, this is one of Job's friends, suffer me a little while and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I'm just warming up, dude. I'm just warming up for you. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my maker. When I said, it's going to be so good that it will make my maker look good. It will make God look good. I'm going to, the things that I say will show that God is righteous. We do that. We stand in judgment in a way and say that what we are about to tell is a righteous thing. If you just hear me, you'll hear righteousness. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Okay, that's over the top. I'm going to say it right because, you know, I'm perfect in knowledge. At least for this moment, I got it together. And I want you to hear me, my brother. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. That's kind of half true. He is definitely mighty. He is definitely has all strength and wisdom. I'm not sure it's true that he despises no one. There are some people he doesn't like. You know, we got to admit that people that are acting in a particular way, people that are doing certain things, God's not pleased with that. He's not going, oh, baby, don't do that. I love you so much. He's going, do that again and I'll kill you. Is he not God? Hasn't he struck down people before? You see, sometimes we don't have enough of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. It's like, I know who God is. I know what he can do, and I think I ought to do the right thing. I know this is not a warm, fuzzy sermon. I like warm, fuzzy sermons. I like those sermons where everybody's just shouting and happy and celebrating his goodness and grace, but I can't do that unless I can tell you the truth about who my God is. I will not lie about my God. And see, I got to be careful because I'm starting to do the Elihu thing. See how easy it is? Yeah. Sometimes, you know, I'll tell you, this little rabbit trail. Sometimes it's fun to get up here and be able to say whatever you want to say and cloak it in the word of God. We've got to be careful of that, folks. We can be so self-righteous, so self-sufficient, and we cloak it in religious speech. Please, don't attribute this to God. Okay. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He's saying, you know what? You're in trouble now because he doesn't take care of the wicked. That's why you're having this trouble, because you're wicked. We've got to be careful about that. We look at situations and maybe we'll see someone who's in bondage in some kind of way, and we blame them. You see, we are all sinners and all fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes our sin is more socially acceptable than the ones they find themselves in. But sin is sin, worthy of death. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. That's kind of suggesting you wouldn't be in his position if you had been doing the right thing. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. If you had just used the right words, said the right thing, been in the right place, been the right person, then you wouldn't have been able to manipulate God to make you prosper. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. So, a young girl goes into captivity. There's a lot of modern-day bondage, you know. So that young girl, 13, 14, 15, maybe younger, maybe older. But that person is the cause of all their problems. If that person had been righteous, they wouldn't have suffered this stuff. Is that really what we would want to say? Is that really the way that we think? Is that what we see when we go down the street and we see some child that has purple and pink hair that's not done well? When we see that, do we believe that it's their fault? That if they had just been righteous, maybe if their parents had taught them better? Listen, I have kids. My grandbaby stayed overnight last night. It ain't my fault. I don't know, Betty's looking cross-eyed at me. Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He shows them where they've messed up. That's what he does. You know, here's the problem. God actually does do that sometimes. He shows us where we're wrong. He spanks us. He loves us. All who will live godly shall suffer persecution. He tells us that if he loves us, he will correct us. And it's a by whatever means necessary thing. But there's no one-to-one correlation we as humans can make to this stuff. There's no one-to-one way that we can see it. And we need to recognize that. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. You know, he does do that for us. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. That's so close to saying that if they will just do X, Y, and Z, they will suddenly have the riches of the world, the riches of righteousness. We should do those things, but those things don't cause us to prosper. They are a result of us having been chosen, of us having been changed. And make no mistake, I believe that a good, godly life will allow you the opportunity to prosper. A good, godly life will allow you the opportunity to change. A good, godly life will allow you the opportunity to be blessed. You get out of the mess. You draw away from the stress. He wants to bless. God wants that. But it's, we need to be careful about imposing that from the outside in, because we don't know what's been happening. We don't know if God has been sitting in heaven having a conversation with Satan saying, have you considered my servant, First Baptist Church? It was, have you considered my servant Job? And this guy who's giving him all these fancy platitudes didn't know about that conversation, didn't know that God was in the midst of this stuff. He didn't know that. Verse 11 again. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. See, that's a shot at Job. Because Job's saying, nah, I ain't do this. He said, nope, I haven't sinned that I'm aware of. I can't repent. I'm not going to lie. I want to stand face to face with them and talk about this thing, because I don't understand. See, sometimes we're trying to get people to admit how bad they are because we remember how bad we are. We remember what we would have done. We remember what our reasons were for being out there. We remember for what our reasons are for the shameless way, shameful, I'm sorry, way that we behaved. The hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. Is that how we're judging the people out there that are acting so weird? Is that how we're judging them? I've seen so much insanity or demonic activity, or both. We have been translated from darkness into his marvelous light. And because we have been changed, we can now see. And we wonder what's going on with them. Well, they're in darkness, and you and I have been brought to this place at this time to be a light, and we are to shine the light of God on every situation in a way that glorifies God, in a way that makes God attractive, in a way that allows people to see the truth, in a way that shows our God is great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. There is none other like him. We ought to worship him. Our whole lives ought to just flow with the Spirit of the living God moving all around us, and people seeing that and glorifying God. And when they glorify God, some will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we help them to remember that they were dug out of the muck and mire and brought into a brand new place so that they can experience the kingdom of God in their life. And as they experience the kingdom of God in their life, lives are changed, delivered, saved. He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth the ears in oppression. See, this guy had it half right. He was just about right on everything, but his attitude was wrong, and he was giving the wrong prescription for the hurt that was assuaging Job's heart. Verse 16, even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. Listen, I have seen enough to know that it just doesn't work that way sometimes. Sometimes you're in a place and you have no idea how you got there. You're in a place and you have no idea the pain, what it's all about. You're losing all sense of who you are and what you are. And somebody comes along and tells you you're made in God's image, and you go, well, boy, that's an ugly image. You're confused. Verse 17, but thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Someone sitting in a corner, scared and alone. And you say, this is justice? Someone who has lost all self-control, and you say, this is justice? Someone who's lost everything that's dear to them, and what's supposed to be dear to them is not appearing to them. You say, that is justice? That's judgment? Verse 18, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Oh, you're in a terrible place. Don't make it worse by thinking like that. Don't make it worse by being upset about the situation. Our God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he knows where you are. You had a lot to do with this. I want to do something right now. I guarantee you there's very little premeditation on this. Come forward, my sister. I want you to come on up. Yep, right now. We're going to need this microphone to be active here. Tell us about Harriet Tubman and what Harriet Tubman does, and why we should care.
All right, well, I thought I threw him for a loop walking in the door this morning. So my name is Laura Barczyk. I'm the co-founder and director of the Harriet Tubman Movement. And we are an organization that helps women who are being trafficked and are being forced into prostitution and are being exploited in some of the worst possible ways. And why we call ourselves the Harriet Tubman Movement is because oftentimes these women, and I not just women, because we've helped some men and we've helped some transgender individuals, and they have no idea that there's anybody who cares about them. And I think there's so much I could tie into what Pastor was saying, but I think sometimes because, you know, people like Job's friends are telling him, well, you know, you got yourself into this situation. You know, you're addicted to drugs, you're, you know, having to do this, you know, to feed your addictions. And a lot of times it's just so much deeper. But these people, and they're people, they find themselves in a situation that they have no idea that you know, how they got there half the time. Sometimes they're born into it, because we've had girls whose actually their family business is to put their children into prostitution. Not even kidding. So we operate an underground railroad. And, you know, on this 4th of July, when we're talking about freedom, there are actually people who are trapped in these situations, and we work to get them out. We work to hide them. And we work to show them how to get to freedom. And so as we were starting to do this work, somebody dubbed us like, you know, like Harriet Tubman. Absolutely no disrespect to, you know, what our African-American brothers and sisters went through. You know, it's not as obvious as back then when it just was the color of your skin that identified you as somebody who was probably a slave. Now, you know, our girls are walking around Walmart. You know, they go to the store. They're not hidden in chains and ropes in a basement. And people say, well, why don't they just leave? Because their bondage is invisible. They're trapped in a situation because they don't know how to get out. They don't have family to help them. They are, you know, right now, I'm telling you, my daughter and son-in-law have been looking for a place to rent for 5 months, and, you know, trying to find a place to rent. So if you can just leave. You just leave that situation. You just leave that guy who's controlling you. Well, where am I going to go? I can't afford to rent on my own. He's got my kids. He's got my drugs, and I'm addicted. So there's people that are trapped in the situation. So we work to help them out, long story short. So I was kayaking with Katie this morning at 4:30 this morning. We decided to watch the sunrise up over Ladue this morning, and it was glorious. And I just was like, you know what, I'm going to come to church with her. And then I said, oh, Pastor Greg, can I share? We're going to have an event in September. So mark September 18th on your calendars. And we're going to go into one of the places that around here people consider one of the darkest places, and we're going to go to Nelson's Ledges Quarry Park. Yeah, right? Yes. And we know that there's drugs, and we know that there's prostitution. And prostitution, 92% of the time, because that's the statistics, is women that are being trafficked. It's not prostitution of their own choice. So we're going to go, we're going to have a cookout, we're going to have music, we're going to have basket raffles. So the cost of your ticket will come to help us with the work that we do. You'll get a meal, you'll get some raffle tickets, and there's going to be music by United Worship, Will Collins, the people who play at the Immerse celebrations every month. They're going to perform music, and we're going to invade the darkness with the love of Christ. And I know that I know that I know that we will rescue a girl that night. I know that somebody's going to come to salvation, and God willing, we're going to baptize them right there in the quarry. And so we're calling on brothers and sisters to go in, not with judgment, not like Job's friends, and say, you know, this is on you. Like, look at what you're doing. Look at how you're living. You're living here in this quarry park. And, you know, you could see as you walk through, we've been walking through praying. And there's a lot of praying to do, you know. And we can feel it. We feel the battle in the spirit. But when you walk through, not one person do I look at as unredeemable. You know, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we all were a mess before Christ. And you know what? They're just still in their mess. So, you know, why not? Why not go and just look at people as Christ looks at them in their, you know, tie-dye and, you know, pink hair, pink and purple hair, you know, and just look at them like God sees them, as redeemable sons and daughters. And let's go invade it with the love and the light of Christ, and see who we could bring into the family. I'm really excited about it. So, thank you.
Betty, would you come and pray for Laura?
Father God, I just lift up my sister. Lord, I thank you for what you have called her to. I thank you for the heart that you've put on her, that you see people that we look at as possibly thrown away, lost, but you do see sons and daughters, and you've given her that heart too. Father, I pray that as this date in September approaches, that you would soften hearts, that you would make them ready to hear the gospel, that you would give them hope, Lord. Father, I pray that you would meet every need that Harriet Tubman has in order to make this happen. Father, I pray that you would be at work as you always are. Bless Laura. Surround her with people who will hold her up. Lord, I thank you that you call upon us to do your will. Mm-hmm. You could just reach in and do it without us, Lord, but you use us so that we could understand your grace, your mercy, your power in our lives as well. Lord, I thank you for Laura, and I thank you for all that you've done through her, through Harriet Tubman, and all that you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, God is amazing. I got to tell you, we didn't plan this message or this Laura coming at all. These all came together of him. I struggled so much this week with, well, how can I preach that? Why? That's not going to go over. But the reality is that God has been orchestrating our services in such a wonderful way, and I'm glad that you guys are here to see some of these things. I don't know how if you know how deeply affecting these things are to me. So here we are with Job's friends, and his friends telling him, verse 19, will he esteem the riches? No. Not gold, nor all the forces of strength. That won't be enough. It's not going to be enough. It's going to take the body of Christ. Today we take the Lord's Supper, communion, saying that we are pledged to God, we believe his word, and we are pledged to each other. Every one of us has a place in this fight. Some it will be prayer support, some it will be financial support and prayer support, some it will be physical support and prayer support. Prayer support is kind of important, but this is the real deal. There are real young women out there. And the life is seductive and lying. And sometimes we're not helping in the right way. Verse 21. Take heed. Regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. Behold, God exalted by his power, who teacheth like him? Who hath enjoined him his way? Or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Truth coming out of the mouth of a liar. Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out, for he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth the meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it. The cattle also concerning the vapor. Truth that we need to grasp. So today, as we partake of communion, recognize that God, in his omnipotence and omniscience, he has chosen for us to be a part of this battle, to walk in righteousness and cleanliness and holiness. We are to be his people on earth. So, as we prepare to sing a song together that you are quite familiar with.